I guess before I get into the message, before I start going to that, something I do want to address is indeed the election. Something that I really, really want us to be certain and to really pay close attention to is that God is not a member of any political party. God does not join our groups. We join God. Okay, so one party is not God's and the other party isn't, or this or that, or and the multiple parties or whoever. What we need to be praying for, and what's been said already, is that we pray that God would put his person in place for this country. And we really do need to pray that we would receive God's blessing in this, and that he would place the person who will bless us best, not necessarily the person who we deserve as our leader. Because I don't want what I deserve. That's all I have to say there. I won't tell you who to vote for in any way, shape, or form, other than vote what the Holy Spirit tells you is the candidate he wants you to vote for. I am, however, going to tell you about a ballot initiative for marriage that I do firmly believe, as a pastor, as a Christian, as somebody who believes that the Word of God is true, that we as Christians should be voting yes on the initiative for marriage. That is a constitutional issue for the state, but it very, very, very much addresses a very biblical proposition. If you have questions about that, I'll be happy to talk about it. I'm not going to preach on that here, but I am going to ask you on that issue, if that's something that you have a question about, please talk to me. Okay, why do I say that? Why do I think that? I'd be more than happy to sit down and discuss that with you. But we as Christians cannot and should not hate or be in fear of anybody. In fact, our text this morning from Isaiah, and the title is, Do Not Be Afraid. We don't have a reason to be afraid, people. Because if we're following God, he's going to defend and take care of what it is that he has directed to occur. So our job is just to follow him as best we are able. So that is my encouragement to you this morning. Please seek the Lord in everything you're going to vote on. I believe the Bible speaks clearly on this, and the only reason why I tell you that is that I have spoken with people who are confused and aren't sure. And I did want to let you know what I believe the Bible clearly speaks on that topic, and that it is pertinent to our Christian faith, and I don't believe it oversteps any legal or moral boundaries for us to vote our faith. Okay, with that, let's move into Isaiah. Isaiah 26, or 36, 37, 38, 39. You can find them almost word for word in 2 Chronicles. Depending upon who you're talking to, which scholar, was Chronicles written first? Was Isaiah written first? I don't think that's of import here. What is important is what's said and what's taking place here. What we have is a confrontation between the king of one nation, one empire, who calls himself the King of Kings, and God's people. And just want to look at what this says here. The one verse I'm going to pull out, we're going to read this, as I'm not going to read all two chapters. I would encourage you to do so on your own. In fact, read the next two chapters for next week. But 36 and 37, chapter 37, verse 6. Isaiah said to them, "Tell your master, this is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid of what you have heard. Those words which the underlings of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Do not be afraid of those words with which the king, or which with the underlings of the king of Assyria has blasphemed me." Let's pray. Father God, we come before you this morning. We give you praise. We thank you that we can know you, that we don't have to be afraid. We don't need to be afraid of what's happening in the ballots. We don't need to be afraid about what's happening in the world, Lord, because you are there. Lord, reveal yourself to us this morning in your word. Might we know your will. Might we know your purposes. Might we be encouraged and blessed. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I said, these passages, almost doesn't matter whether you're reading from Isaiah or from 2 Chronicles or from 2 Kings or... Okay, make sure I get my... Whether you're reading from 2 Kings, chapters 18 through 20, or whether you're reading from 2 Chronicles, chapter 32, you're going to find that it's almost word for word, different sections. Some of it seems like it's just lifted out and pasted. Like they had cut and paste back then, and just kind of like... on the documents. Maybe you've gone to a website or someplace where they just put the exact same thing in the different page. Exact same words. I've seen it so many times on different people's web pages. Using the exact same description. That's what it felt like when I read the one passage and then I went back and I read over in 2 Kings. I'm going, wow, it's word for word. It is. Maybe we should take note of the fact that God thought that what was said was so important that he put it in there a couple of times. Because as we all know, we all learn so easily the first time we hear the lesson, right? Yeah, not so much. In fact, we hear this lesson time and time again in Isaiah as he's speaking. But in this issue, we have the king of Assyria, who is sent his agent to speak to the people of Jerusalem, to speak to the king and say, you know what? We've conquered everybody around you. We've captured all your fortified cities around. We have taken nation after nation and just wipe them out. And you're next. Who do you think you can depend on? Who's going to save you? Who is your deliverer? Well, as Christians, we sing out, we say, I know who my deliverer is, right? I love that song. And maybe I should have mentioned that to George and Andy. You guys could have done that. What is it? My deliverer is coming. Yes. But as we look at this, the king's messenger, who's is listed in the NIV as commander, other places they might say that he was more like a cupbearer or an official. You know, he'd probably be the ambassador plenipotentiary who can actually tell the army what to do. But anyhow, he's a government official. He's not necessarily general in of himself, but he can still tell them what's going to happen and to attack or not to attack. You know, he just wasn't in charge of the battle plan. Difference between a commander, military commander, and a civilian commander. The civilian commander says, I want you to win this battle. And the military commander says, okay, you guys go over here and do this, you guys go over there and do that. That's the way it's supposed to work. Now, this guy starts off, and he says, tell Hezekiah, this is what the great king, the king of Assyria, says. You know, he's pumping up the great king, the king of kings, the king of Assyria. This guy, and it's like, and then as he speaks, he's speaking in Hebrew outside the gate. And the people are on the walls and they can hear what's being said. And he's saying, who are you depending upon? You can't depend upon anybody. We've knocked out every god. In verse 7 he says, and if you say to him, we are depending upon the Lord our God, isn't he the one whose high places and altars Hezekiah removed, saying to Judah and Jerusalem that you must worship before this altar? See, these people, they know a little bit about the faith. He had reports and he knew what some of the words of Isaiah had prophesied, that Assyria would come and be the agent of discipline that God brings. He knew that and he throws it out there. He knows that the high places have been torn down, the altars, and Hezekiah had done this because the people were worshiping in these places, but Hezekiah knew that that wasn't the way it was supposed to be with God's people. But you know what? That wasn't politically correct. There were people who were upset about this, didn't think that we should only be limited to worshiping in the one place in the one way, shouldn't be limited like that. And there was unrest about it. Some people were upset about it. And this messenger's throwing all this stuff out there throw fuel on the fire. But he thinks that now your altars have been destroyed. You guys don't have a good place to worship. You know, you're down to one. Only one place. You got less power. You know, right? You know, if I got 10 places that, you know. Like, maybe the altars are like batteries. If I got 10 batteries, I got more power than if I only have one battery. Well, what if the 10 other places were double A's and this other place really isn't a battery, but it's a nuclear power plant? Okay? That's the difference. You know, a triple A battery versus a nuclear power plant. Not even close in power output. But this guy has this misunderstanding about God. Say, oh, how can you trust in the place? You've already had his high places torn down, his altars destroyed. I'm just going to complete the process. Who are you depending upon? Who's going to be your deliverer? You guys are going to be eating your own feces, drinking your own urine. This is what the guy is saying from the walls. Not a very nice thing to say. Anybody here think that's a good thing? No. He's trying to build dissent and division. He's trying to foment rebellion. But the people didn't rebel. They followed Hezekiah and they listened and they didn't speak up. They didn't say anything. And they followed Hezekiah as he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and went and prayed and sought God. And Isaiah, when asked by King Hezekiah's officials, as Hezekiah had sent his officials to the prophet, said, they came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said to them, "Tell your master, this is what the Lord says, do not be afraid. All these other nations had been destroyed. Israel, in and of itself, had no power. He was offered 2,000 horses if he could put the soldiers on them. It's like, what do we do? He didn't have 200 horsemen. Well, first off, Israel was never a horse power. They didn't have cavalry. That wasn't their big thing. They were light infantry. You can't make turn one into the other. It's not the same thing. That's why King David, when he was a little boy, didn't try to put on King Saul's armor to go fight Goliath. They tried to put him in it, and he said, "This isn't going to work." But Goliath sure looked more impressive than David. But David won the day. Don't be afraid. Why? Because they are trusting in God. And why shouldn't they be afraid? Well, Fred, if you could pull up chapter 37, verse 35 of Isaiah. It says, "I will defend this city and save it for my sake and for the sake of David, my servant. Because God's promise, God's action wasn't dependent upon the people of Jerusalem. It's God was doing it because of His nature. He's doing it for His own sake. Why was He doing it? Because He said that He would. Because He had made promises to David and said, this is what's going to happen. That's why. So I don't have to worry about God being there for me because I'm not good enough yet. But God's going to be there for me. Why? Because He's good enough. Because His word is trustworthy. Unlike mine, not that I'm a liar, not intentionally, at least I try not to, but you know what? I fail. Sometimes with my best intentions, just doesn't match with my actions. Because I'm not able. Not in all things, but God is. God is able. And He does come out victorious. So we don't have to be afraid. We do not have to be afraid. Even though it looks like the whole is against us, and there's no way for us to win, there's no need, no reason for us to be afraid. Because God has said that He will be there. God has said that He will carry us through and that He will win the day. That those who blaspheme Him will meet their judgment. Now, it's not always in the timing that we might like. If we go to the very end of chapter 37, start with verse 38, if you would, Fred. Let me set the stage here just a little bit. God said that He would deliver His people, and He did. He said that through the prophet Isaiah that they wouldn't too narrow there, that they wouldn't build a siege ramp, that none of these things would happen. And it didn't happen at that time. The army left. Back it up to verse 36. I'm going to read that. It said, then the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 men in the Assyrian camp. Okay, that's a lot of people, just in case you were wondering. By anybody's standard of armies, 185,000 is a lot. I don't know if that was the entire army or just a large percentage of it, but trust me, it was a big... They noticed. There had to have been some who got up, because it says, when the people got up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, broke camp and withdrew. So obviously there were some people still there. He returned to Nineveh and stayed there. Now the next verse, verse 38, is actually 20. There's a 20-year gap between 37 and 38, but we don't see that here. But this 20-year gap. One day while he was worshiping in the temple of his god, Nisroch, his sons, and Shazar cut him down with a sword. And they escaped in the land of Arat. Ishtan and his son succeeded him as king. Okay. This man who had come and blasphemed God, who stood at the very gates of Jerusalem and did this, eventually meets his own personal judgment 20 years later in the temple of his own God, which should be his most safe place, should it not? If you were in the throne room of heaven, wouldn't you not be say that you were in the safest place you possibly could be? Yes. Here they are. Here he is. And God shows that he is indeed the one who has the power. And he is the one who has all authority. And he cuts them down using his own sons. I don't fear for my life from my sons. My sons, I know, would give their lives for me. They love me. I love them. I would give my life for them. Yet, here it is. A man, a king's own sons, murder him in his God's temple. This is a judgment that is as severe as it can possibly have. Didn't happen maybe in the timing that maybe we should have thought, well, shouldn't it happen like that? Or whatever reason God waited, he does things in his time and in his way. But we have no fear. His will be done. So let's trust in the Lord and not in the strength of man. Don't trust in me, trust in God. Don't trust in yourself, trust in God. Don't trust in any man who you meet, any woman. They're not the ones that are going to save you, who will deliver you in the end. Jesus is going to deliver you. The Holy Spirit is going to deliver you. God the Father in heaven is the one who will deliver you. He is our deliverer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you indeed are our deliverer, that you are our salvation, our rock, our fortress, and that you in your time will bring your judgment against those who have blasphemed you, those who have brought arguments and lies against your people, those who have sought to usurp your place and your authority. Lord, might we not be afraid. Might we instead trust in you, knowing that you will deliver us in your way, in a way that we would never imagine. And you'll do it your way and your timing, and that our job is to trust in you and to follow your direction as you give it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand, and we're closing by singing.